Title of the sermon is The New Life of the New Man. It's part two. It's Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul is still responding here to the false views, man-made views of what it means to be a Christian and to live the Christian life in chapter 2. He's exposing the folly of these man-made approaches to what it means to be a Christian and to live a Christian life. And we've looked at that a number of times. In chapter 2, he mentions extreme self-denial, extreme what they call asceticism. He mentions people who are into intense spiritual experiences and seek visions and these kinds of things. He mentions regulations, all types of things. And then he makes this amazing statement in verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. They look like godly people outwardly. They give an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. It's self-made. The things he's mentioned, God's never asked his people to seek or to do. They're self-made. But they give an appearance of wisdom, of being spiritual. But they're self-made. This is their concept, not God's, of what it means to be devoted to him. And then he adds, and asceticism and severity to the body. And then he makes his final statement of his whole point. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They do not help you with your destructive desires. So they give an appearance. It's an outward thing. And he says they're man-conceived. God doesn't ask them to go to this extent. But in the end, he says they don't do anything with helping you with what's going on inside of you. They don't do you any good with stopping, or they're of no value against, one translation says, the indulgence of the flesh. They don't help you with the strong desires that go on inside of you. So they just give an appearance of wisdom. And of course, how the church in its history has been filled with this stuff. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes people know a little bit about the history of the church and mention things. How did you explain this? Or how can you explain that? And I say, well, God never asked them to do that stuff. I can't explain it other than that they paid no attention to the Word of God, even though they claim to be Christian. That kind of thing is right here. They're of absolutely no value in stopping what you are inside, the indulgence of your desires, what he calls the flesh, your fallen sinfulness. They don't help you one bit. It reminds you of the Pharisees who outwardly put on that perfect show of wisdom and spirituality. And Jesus says you're like whitewashed tombs, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones. It's very similar here. There's no good against the flesh. So chapter 3 is his response to that. There's no doubt about it. And we can't forget that. If we're going to understand chapter 3, we've got to realize it's a response to that. And you can see that in verse 1. If then, which means he's responding to it. Or if therefore, he's responding to it. So the essence of the Christian life, Paul says right up front here in chapter 3, is being a person who's been made alive in their inner man through the new birth, so that they are alive with Christ and in communion with him, and he becomes their power and their wisdom. That's verse 1. If therefore you've been raised with Christ, he means experientially Chapter 2, verse 13 says, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive. He's talking about we are alive, regenerated people with life in us that we didn't have, but we are alive together with Christ, and now we can, from Christ, receive what we need in context to deal with the indulgence of our sinful desires that are so destructive. That's the context. He says we get from Christ power and presence from the right hand of God, the power and the wisdom we need. And all the way through, he's responding to this wrong view of chapter 2. Notice in verse 1 he goes, if therefore, you see the connection, he keeps going. How about verse 5? Put to death therefore, see that? Verse 12, put on therefore or then, as God's chosen ones. So there's no doubt this is all a response to chapter 2. And he says the essence of the Christian life is that we are people alive by regeneration and in union and in communion with Christ, who's at the right hand of God. And from him, we have the power and the wisdom we need to deal with the indulgence of the flesh and its corrupt, sinful desires that can ruin us. And so I've said this before. What a downgrade of the Christian life. What a degeneration. Something where you have excessive rituals and regulations that aren't even in the Bible, and you make that the measure of what it means to be godly, and people have never heard from you, and these are how some guys present this, that Christ is alive at the right hand of God. We are alive in Him and commune with Him, and He is our strength, He is our power, and He is our wisdom. What a downgrade of the true Christian life. And so, he doesn't like it. Can you tell? Maybe I don't like it even a little bit more. It's an amazing thing to me how men, in the name of God, can take stuff, impose it on churches, and act like it's from God. And the sad story is people don't study their Bibles or even read it to find out if it's in the Bible. But anyway, that's the essence, he says, of the Christian life. He says here in this passage, the whole passage, including chapter 2, that we've experienced, true Christians have experienced a change in the inner man. So that it's so great that our entire existence and our persons have been radically changed and renewed. That's what he's going to deal with. In fact, we normally call this the new birth. He never says that word. But that's what he's talking about. He refers to the new birth, or what we call regeneration, 9 times. And you probably noticed this. 9 times. And he uses 5 or 6 different ways of describing it. Let's show you. I'm going to try to show you. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 11. What's he refer to it there in verse 11? In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What in the world is that? Well, physical circumcision is the physical cutting away of the flesh of the foreskin of a young infant male. He goes, that pictured something. That pictures, in the spiritual realm, a circumcision made without what? Hands. So it's not done physically. It's a spiritual work in which God cuts out of your nature the dominating power of what we call the flesh, which is the Bible's word for our nature and our sinful desires that dominate us and destroy us. He cuts that away in the new birth. So he calls it a cutting away or a putting off or a stripping away. Excuse me, a circumcision made without hands. And then he calls it a putting off or a cutting away. Look at the rest of that sentence. By putting off the body of the flesh, he goes, what I'm talking about here is that this circumcision, this spiritual thing made without human hands, which means God doesn't, is a cutting off in our nature of that which you call the flesh, the sinful desires of the flesh. And that in the new birth, he breaks the dominion of the power of the sinful nature and desires we have in our nature. He puts it off. He severs it. That's why we're new creatures. But he goes further. That's negative. There's a positive in verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses, that would be your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Now there is the positive. He cuts rots away in the nature. This is a sovereign act. We're going to look at it a little bit more here. When he does that, simultaneously, he implants and put into us life in our nature that was never there. It's an act of God. We'll show you this in a minute. That's the third thing. Circumcised without hands, spiritually, there's been a stripping away in our natures of the, what he calls the flesh, or the power of the destructive desires. We've been made alive, and then in 2:20 he says, with Christ you died to the elementary spirits or elementary things of the world. We've died, and the death there is the death of our nature, the old nature. He's going to call it the putting off of the old man in chapter 3. Our old nature and its dominion is a thing of the past. It's been killed. It's an experience. It's the actual human nature. Changed to such a degree that you can say, what I was before is dead. Then he adds, we were raised with Christ in 3:1. If you've been raised with Christ, now the raising with Christ there is back in 2:13, made alive. It's our actual experience. By sending the Spirit from the right hand of God, where Christ was raised, we are made alive with Him. We were dead in our sins, we're now alive. So he repeats it again. Then he goes further and says in 3:3, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ. Notice, we have died. There again is a description of what he's going to explain later as the putting off of the old man. What you were in your very nature is a thing of the past. It's dead. And then he says, our life is with Christ. That's actually another reference. So we're at 6 when we say we've died. We're at 7 when we say our life is with Christ. We actually have life from Christ and with Christ. A life we didn't have before. Not a new way of life. I'm not talking about living here. I'm talking about an actual spring of life. Then he adds in 9, we have put off the old man in 3:9. Now there's his summary statement, so to speak. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old man. Now notice, not should or will or could. You have put him off. Our natures have been regenerated. What we were before doesn't exist. The old man has been put off. And then in verse 10, and you put on the new man or the new self. That's 8 or 9 if you count life with Christ in verse 3:3. Then one last climactic statement, verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Watch this. After the image of its creator. The new man was created. That's what was created here. The new nature, the new man, the new person, the implantation of life in the person is the creation of God. You recognize the verse elsewhere? Any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Same thing, you see. That's 9 or 10 references to regeneration and the new birth, which is the root and the basis of what it means to be a Christian. The Christian life is an outflow. It's an overflow of a source, a spring of life that Jesus says in John 7 will rise up out of your inner man. Remember? Paul will not have it with this external measure of what it means to be a Christian. Now, we're going to look then at 5 things here which show the great work that God does in making someone a new creature. And we're going to try to get through all this. This is one of the great teachings of the Bible. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter heaven. So you can't get any more important than this. Hopefully you'll say to yourself, that is me, or that is not me. That's not me. What I'm hearing is not me. I'm not a born-again person. This should be preached all over America. It should be preached in the mega churches, where everybody's flattered, made to feel good, and go to hell from the gates of heaven. That's what John Bunyan said. He said, multitudes go to hell from the gates of heaven. Now, let's see how he does this. First, regeneration, the new birth, that's the catch title for all that we look at, is the root which always produces a changed life and the fruit of knowing Christ. The way he reads this is the new birth is the root. It's the spring, the source, it's the root, which always produces this Godward life, this Christ-centered life, and the fruit that goes with it. He says it in 6 and 7, notice. Well, let me read 5 again. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, watch this. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Those are the kind of things that justly provoke God's indignation. In these you too once, notice the language now, you too what? Once, formerly, no longer, walked or lived as a lifestyle, that's how you lived, when you were living in them, and it's used to live in them, and it's continuous in the past. And you can't miss it. The effect of the new birth is so great here that there's a change in us to such a degree we can never be again what we once were. Or you weren't born again. He says, you too once walked in them. It's a thing of the past. He cannot envision a person that's truly born again who goes back and lives totally the way they used to live. There's no place for it in his theology. That's not a true Christian. That's what he says. And he doesn't say some of you. He says, you too once lived habitually as a lifestyle when you were living in them. So the effect of the new birth is so great that the contrast between once what you were and now what you are is so great that you will never be what you used to be again. Or you're not a true Christian. Now, do I need to say that's not what's heard in so many churches? You were sincere. You prayed a prayer. You did something. And you know, you didn't get discipled. So now you have a job with the mob. Because you just didn't get discipled. That's not why you're the way you are. The change is so great, you might struggle when you're not discipled, but the shepherd knows how to get you discipled. So you might struggle, but you can't use it to say, that's why they're completely like they used to be again. He says, no, you once used to be like that. You know this all over the Bible. The new birth causes the termination of the dominion, the power of the nature of sin in us. And he describes it. Put to death therefore what is earthly in you. These are the acts that come from the desires. These are the deeds that manifest the desires. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Then in 8, for those that don't go down that track, he adds another track. Put it all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. The manifestation of those continually as a chronic, habitual, ongoing lifestyle, indicates that he hasn't done this great work where you can say, I will never be what I once was. And you just can't get around it here. There's all kinds of verses. I'll give you one. But for now, he's going to say that the regenerating work, the new birth, causes a termination of the power and dominion and rule, you could say rule, of our desires. You see, the mark of someone outside of Christ is they can't control their desires. Now, some are sexual, some are social, some are personal and very closely interrelational, lying to each other, which is amazingly destructive. And they can put it in check to some degree, but the mark of them is they can't truly control them. And as I've said, that's why for many, where they end up is in jail. And that's why we have huge, huge prison system. Men and women can't control their desires. The new birth breaks the power of the desires. They're still there. He's going to go on to say, they're still there, but they don't have the same dominating, ruling power because he stripped it away in a circumcision made without hands. Or you're not born again. And if you're not born again, you're not going to the kingdom of heaven. So you don't get any more significant than this. Now, let me show you that this root, which always produces fruit. Now, I recognize Christians can sin. I got plenty to say about that in a minute. We're going to elaborate on this. We can still get mighty mean and ugly. But there's a difference in it. And I want to try to explain it later. But for now, we'll say this. This root of regeneration in the heart, in the whole person, the old man, is manifested in this fruit and Godward, Christward life, is the evidence that we're no longer under God's wrath, but we're truly saved. Look at what he says. He mentions the sins of verse 5, then he says in 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's coming on people that do those things. So the evidence that we're truly born again and no longer under God's judgment, but a pardoned, justified people, is that the practices discontinue. You used to live in them. You don't live in them anymore. You can do them. You can fall on occasion to them. You can even do them longer than you think you could do them. But because of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God and His recreating work in our nature, it will not be so that you can ever say, I am not any longer what I used to be. You'll always be able to say that. You'll never be able to say, I'm exactly what I used to be. He says it's impossible. It's His work. Now, let me give you a text. Galatians 5 says it this way. And we'll start with 19. What we call the works of the flesh are evident. He goes, this is what fallen, sinful humanity in our nature. This is what comes out of us naturally. Here's what it is. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Impurity, that's sexual impurity, by the way, in context. Sensuality, idolatries, those all sound like Colossians, same thing almost. Sorcery, enmities, which is hatreds, vengeance. Strife, always contentious, always volatile. Jealousy, outbursts or fits of anger. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envyings, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So that's not the end of the list. Now, not everybody does all of these the same way or the same amount. And that's what can trick us. We have bents to certain sins. I think they're right there from infancy. I've said this before. Dirty old men were dirty little boys. Some really dirty little boys. I knew a lot of those dirty little boys. Some might have thought that I was one of those dirty little boys. But someone is in something in here sometimes, and some to more degrees than others. And some of us may know some people that seem to be able to do it all. And then he adds, in 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you. Now watch this. As I warned you before. So Paul would do this kind of thing. I'm warning you that those who do such things, bad translation, I would have kept it practice. It's proxies in the Greek. It's the word practice. Those who do this as a lifestyle, practice them, live in them, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you say, well, why, Paul? It manifests they've never been regenerated. So that's the starting point. Regeneration, the new birth, is the root which always produces this fruit. In every single case, to varying degrees, mind you. To differing levels, mind you. But in every case, when Christ regenerates, recreates somebody, they are not what they used to be. And it starts inside. It's not external management and reordering of somebody's life. This starts inside with life. As we said, it's an outflow of what's inside. That's the first thing. Second, in regeneration and the new birth, there is a replacement of the old nature and its practice with a new nature and its practices. Now, I use that word on purpose. There is a replacement of the old nature. Did you notice verse 9? Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with its practices. Notice, the old man and its practices. They both go. The old man is a term to describe a prior existence. Old as in prior. Like an old song. An old movie. Subsequent. Before. Prior. The former you. And it's the whole personality, which would include your nature here and its practices. They're all been put off. And notice, he doesn't say you should do it. He's not exhorting. You notice? He's not exhorting us. He's telling us what's already happened. You have already put off the old man and his practices. He picked the word practices purposely. He didn't say you couldn't do it. Why else exhort us to not do some of these things? He didn't say we couldn't do it. But he did say, you'll never practice it. You got it? You're never going to practice it. You're a new you, and this is what you are. You don't fake this. You don't work this up. This is you. And I think when you're first saved, that's what kind of startles you. Man, this is really the way I am. I really don't want to get with you anymore. And I don't know why, because I like you still. Although you never buy lunch. You know what I mean? And you're just different. And you can't even explain yourself. And people just see the outside. The old man with its practices, your whole personality and the lifestyle that went with your person, it's been put off. He's stressing here the entire person. There's been a change in the nature of the entire person. So that the way they were, not what they did, the way they were, their nature, their sinful desires and bents that they would practice, the change is so great that the entire person of what they used to be has been put off. So what's that mean? This is very important. He does not say that in the new birth, there's an addition of something. That's how most Christians are taught. You get saved, you have the old nature, and now God has added a new nature. He didn't say that. He didn't say he added the new nature. He said he put off the old nature and gave you a new nature. Huge difference. Because that's how people are taught, and it excuses their lifestyle. You see, you've got an old nature, but you still have it. I do. I thought it was put off. I thought he cut away the body of the flesh. I thought that something terminated about my old nature. The dominance of sin in my nature is terminated. I've been given a new nature, a new man. I'm a new person. I have a new existence. But that's not how we're taught. I was taught, you have an old nature. When you're saved, God adds now a new nature. And there's like two equals, two great UFC fighters. And you just don't know who to put your money on if you're a better. And that's how people see it. They think that the old nature in the Christian is as strong as the new nature. No, the old man's been put off. The dominion, the power's gone. You have a new nature. You don't have two. You say, well, why do I still sin? God allowed there to remain in us, even though there's a new man. He allowed to remain the presence and temptation of sin, but to an inferior degree. But he didn't add a new nature to the old nature. He renewed the whole nature. The whole nature has been renewed. So that's what people are taught. You know, I got an old nature, I got a new nature. And if I don't yield to the Holy Spirit, I can spend my whole life in sin. That's how they're taught. Wait a minute. They're not equal. The new nature has ascendancy. So much that the old nature is not even considered to exist. It's like the third party in America. It's not taken serious. Right? Well, there's two parties. But somebody can come into the country and go, no, you guys got about 12 political parties. I said, those are the weirdos. There's two real parties. They don't really exist. When they have a debate, they don't invite them. Correct? We have a new nature. The old nature has been terminated. It is so small and insignificant in its power and dominion that it's not even considered a nature. You can't find it in the Bible. It's called the old man, and it's been put off. Okay, you say, but man, I can sure sin. Oh yeah, you can. But it's different. Go to Romans 7. Let me read you a guy that knew it was different. Paul. It's Romans 7, verse 15. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Because, you know, I don't understand this. I'll decide not to do something and I'll end up doing it. And then when I do it, I hate that I did it. That's a Christian, man. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So I'm agreeing with God that what he's asking me is not a problem. That's all he's saying. Because I'm agreeing, I didn't want to do it. So now it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He goes, I'm a new creature. I'm going to show you this, a regenerate man. I'm a new creature, but I'm finding out something. There's still pockets of sin left in me that rise up. And he's learning this about himself. I find in, he goes, I find in. And part of growing as a Christian is not just finding out about God, it's finding out about yourself. Have you shocked yourself yet? I mean, your whole family's been shocked. Have you been shocked yet? It's sin that dwells within me. He's not saying he's not at fault. Watch, I'll show you later. He's just saying, I can't believe that sometimes I do it. He's not trying to excuse it. And he says, you know, there's still sin dwelling in me. Even though I'm a new man, the fort has taken the land. But there's some undercover people that have gotten in. That's what he's talking. The fort is secure. The fort's not going anywhere. But there's some people that have slid under it, so to speak, under the radar. And things get ugly once in a while. That's how he's describing it. Go to 21. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. 7:22 now. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That is a born-again person. I'll show you right now. It has to be. Go to 8 of Romans, verse 7. What's this? 8:7. The mind that is set on the flesh, the desires of the flesh, present tense, all the time, that's an unsaved person, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. There's hostility, thinks God's commands are unreasonable, and doesn't submit. That's the mind of the flesh. That's an unsaved mind. Now go back to 7:22. I delight in the law of God after the inner man. That can't be an unsaved man. But here's what he says. Here's what I find out in 23. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. In my body, I'm finding something out. There's terrorists in my body, in my soul, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What's the feeling, Paul? Wretched man that I am. Now, let me ask you something. The average non-Christian that goes out and gets wasted and drunk and is immoral, the average one, they wake up in the morning, do they go, oh, wretched man that I am, or do they say, hey, man, what do you guys want to do tonight? What do you want to do tonight? Come on now. This is a man that wakes up and says, this is so contrary to me. This is wretchedness. The Bible says that the wicked drink down evil like water. And they do wickedness like a sport. It's fun. Most of them have consciences, but you can so cauterize your conscience. And then you can live in a culture that collectively has no conscience. And you can get like that. But it's rare. It's still not quite normal. But they can surely sin in ways and degrees, and so could we, to where you wouldn't wake up and go, oh, wretched man that I am. This is a Christian. There's probably a few in here. Like 98%. But it's not really you. It's not the dominating you. It's not the ruling power. That's why you feel wretched. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice, Peter says this. And what's really interesting about Peter is how he'll say in one verse what takes Paul 15. Now watch this. This is really going to be true. I think Peter had a bigger church. I mean, he can just do it. So simply. Watch this. 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, aliens, to abstain from the passions of lust. Those are the desires, the destructive desires. And what do? They wage war against your new nature. What's that say? They don't wage war against your new nature. They wage war against you. Your soul. You see? You. Your whole soul cringes with the sin that you've committed. It's not you. And everything in you repels against it. And it weighs and it grieves. And the Spirit Himself grieves because it's not really you. You're acting opposite of what you really are. And that causes wretchedness. Okay. So the sin that remains is disruptive. It's contrary to our new selves. And that's where to starve to death or put to death these things, because they're contrary to ourselves. They're not the real you. They're not what you are when you are the happiest and fullest and gladdest and most contented with what you are. They wage war against your soul. So starve it to death. It's your enemy. These desires are your enemy. Starve them to death. Get rid of stuff. Deal with stuff so you can be what you're supposed to be. That's how the Bible approaches it. Because you're so renewed. Now I gotta get to that. That takes us to the third point. In this new birth, there's been a removal, a stripping away of the principle and dominion of sin from our natures. This will be brief because I've somewhat commented on it, but I want to take a moment to look at a verse in Colossians previous. This is the negative part of regeneration. God excises by a direct act of His on our nature. This is really something to look at. By a direct act of His upon our nature, He excises the great power and dominion of sinful desire. He says so in verse 11. In Him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, it's 2:11, by putting off the body of the flesh. That's the same word as in 3:9, you have put off the old self. Now here's what's interesting about this word. It's a multi-compound word. It's the word to take, then they add the word ek, which is like our exit sign. It means out or away, out, to take off. Then He adds a third preposition, away, just like English words, away or from. To take off and away. So it means to strip off. And one lexicon says it's to wholly put off something from yourself. He says the old man has been wholly put off. There's a sense in which the old man is completely gone. And the only way you can say it's completely gone is its dominion is gone. Its dominion is completely gone. And that's why He says if you still live in them, you're one of those people that the wrath of God's coming on, whether you think you're a Christian or not. That's His point. Now here's what comes with this removal. There's a consciousness of freedom for the first time in your life. There's a consciousness of being free. Go to John 8 and let Jesus say it if you want to go there with me. 8:31. This is the Lord Jesus talking about what He does Himself through the Spirit. He's going to tell you what He does that no one else does. Watch this. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word and you are truly My disciples, true disciples are the ones that remain. Abide means remain. And He means saved. Why, Jesus? Why are the ones that are really Your disciples the ones that remain or abide? Why is it them, Jesus? 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why. He's talking about an internal freedom. I'll show you in a minute. Of course, they said, we are offspring or seed of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. The Pharisees talking. So we've never been a slave. They're missing the whole point. But even right then, they couldn't see that they were slaves of anything. Even right then, Rome ruled them. We've never been slaves of anybody. Of course, He's talking about internal slavery. He's talking about the dominion and control and tyranny of wicked desires, which they had mastered while covering themselves up as wise men and godly men. They were ripping off widows, Jesus said. So they looked so godly, but He knew inside that they were slaves. They didn't call Benjamin slavery, you see. They could stone a woman in adultery because they didn't do the public sin. But they could rip you off and they could take everything that's yours in the name of God and not see it as slavery. And they could never forgive anybody, never ever pardon anybody in their heart, but they would never see that as slavery. They were blind that they were slaves. Sinners are always blind that they're slaves. It's always everybody else that's got the problem. So Jesus says this. He didn't want them to say this. Here's what we'd say. Well, he'll set us free. Here's what we do to it. Yeah, he's going to free me from the big questions, man. I used to wonder why I'm here, and now I know. I used to wonder what my purpose in life is, and now I know. That's not what he set you free from. You know, I'm free from all the quandaries and all the questions. That's not it. He doesn't want you to think that. So he goes on. 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, commits is present tense. It's the same thing as Paul, lives in them, walks in them. It's the same thing. Anybody that continuously sins as a lifestyle, unbroken, is a slave, whether they want to admit it or not. You go down to the average rescue mission and ask those guys on drugs and in drunkenness whether they're slaves, and they'll laugh at you. Sinners never see that they have a problem. They don't see it. They don't see that they got a ring in their nose like a pig, and that their sin is dragging them around everywhere, and that their desires are destroying them because they can't control them. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The reason you keep doing what you're doing is you're under its bondage. Then he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. What does that mean? He's just said you're a slave of sin. God's going to kick you out someday. They sold old slaves into death to get pittance out of them. He's going to get rid of you someday. You're really not a part of my house. The slaves do not remain in the house forever. God's not going to put up with you forever. That's what he's saying. Now watch. The slave doesn't remain in his house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, brothers and sisters, you will be free indeed. Completely, forever. What else does it mean? Somebody set free that 10 years later is worse than they were set free? You're telling me they were set free? What have you done to the gospel, America? America, what have you done to the gospel? You've stripped it. So you can sin and go to your church and be holy on Sunday. You're free indeed. Now go to 2 Corinthians 2:14. Here's how he does it. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. He says, wherever I go, Christ triumphs. And he means over men. The rest of the verse, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him. They hear about Christ, the Spirit works, and men are delivered. They're triumphed. He explains it in verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ. What's that mean? Christ is written all over you. Where? Delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, it's not outside externals, it's inside, it's on the tablets of human hearts. Christ has written all over you, and he triumphed over you. And what happened in verse 17? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He sets you free, the same word, Christ liberates by the Spirit in regeneration, and people will never, ever, ever be what they used to be. Oh, you're not his. You're just not his. Well, one last thing. There's not only the removal of this tyranny of sin in the nature, there's a reconstruction of the nature. Go back to Colossians. I'll try to finish this thing. There's a reconstruction. So the first was negative. He removes the power and principle of sin in the nature. The second is positive. There's a reconstruction of the nature in the disposition. So it's entirely different than what it used to be. He says it this way. You have put on the new man. In verse 10. The Christian is a new man. Their entire person. Not a part of their person. Their entire person is a new man. Something's not added to them. They are made new. Now new can mean recent. Or new can mean new in quality. You can buy a new phone that's old in quality. You can buy a phone that was brand new that was made 5 years ago, but doesn't have the stuff. All the new stuff in the phone. So you can buy not only a recent phone, but a new phone in quality, not only new in time. And then you can hope that you don't get robbed. Because now they steal phones. 2 years ago, they stole your shoes. Remember that? Now they steal phones. In Vallejo, though, we steal everything. We don't care. So there's new in time, and there's new in quality. And he says both. It's a new man, naos, neophyte, newness, recent. This is something you weren't before. It's new in time, but it's being renewed in knowledge, and that's kainos. It's renew in quality. This person you are is something you never were before. Now, the essence of this newness is you become a nature which you were not before. Because fifthly, I thought it was just it. I got one more here, but it's quick. Fifthly, and this is the greatest point, the new birth is a recreation by God's direct intervention and power. Did you catch verse 10? And have put on the new self, what's this? Talking about the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its what? Creator. Now let me elaborate on this. This new birth, this regeneration, this restructuring of the nature, this removal of the power of sin out of the nature is a recreation by God. Now, let's define creation so we can get this clear in our heads. Creation, anywhere in the Bible, speaks of something coming into existence that did not exist before. God did not take what was there and re-alter it. That's not a creation. A creation is putting something there that wasn't there before. That's a creation. He created something in the nature that wasn't there before. And that's why you will never be the same. It's a solitary work. Creation is always entirely God's. There's not co-agency. We don't participate with our birth. He makes a decision at a point in time, and like he did in Genesis, where he said, let there be light, he says, let there be light, let there be life, and we come alive. And it's entirely him. You don't participate or cooperate. There's not a co-agency because that's not a creation. And he does it sovereignly. There's a sovereign invincibility to this. It's unstoppable. It's supernatural. Think about it. No one can reverse their nature. A nature that prefers sin and delights in evil. You can't reverse that. You can check it. You can redirect it. You can rechannel it. But the basic nature of loving evil, we can't do anything about it. Think about this work. Think about the different effects that preaching has on different men, even at the same time. The person that seems the most amiable, the person that seems the closest, never comes. The most stubborn, the most obstinate, the most defiant, suddenly falls. Saul of Tarsus, your own self. Think of the different effects. This proves the sovereign power, the invincibility of it. Think of the sovereign effects on the same man at different times. A man will hear the gospel as a child. He's endeared to his mother. He loves his mother. He listens to his mother, but he doesn't really turn and bend his knee to Jesus as a little boy. And then he gets into his teen years and begins to hide and sneak. And he knows he's breaking his mother's heart. He knows he's piercing his father's heart. But the sin is just too strong. It's too strong. So then he goes into the world. And 30 years later, this man has sinned up everything, man. He's the hardest. He's the meanest. He's the most cynical. And he blames God for everything. And suddenly he hears it. And he hears it like it's the first time. And suddenly he's alive. And suddenly he's different. And suddenly he's a new creature. It's the finger of God, friends, regeneration. It's an act of God. That's why we don't politic people, manipulate people, buy people, do bells and whistles and games with people, entertain people. That's why we don't do it. He knows how to bring you in. And it all glorifies Christ. And he does it one by one. Goes to each person one by one. And works and recreates and puts in them, literally puts in them a nature that wasn't there before. And the first thing they know is this. It's the first response. Jesus is beautiful. What was so ugly, what was so detestable, what was so aversive to me is now the most beautiful thing in the universe. You finally have eyes to see true beauty. You finally have a heart that can delight in taste, in true sweetness. And you'll never be the same. And He gets all the glory. Let's stand and I'll pray. And we'll sing. Lord, Your work is sovereign and it's invincible. And we are Your product. We are the proof. Some were saved at 5. And there's a reason they couldn't last in sin in high school. It's the same reason that when we're saved older, we don't go into it. There's something different. There's a delight and a spring of water that's better than it all when you act mightily and powerfully and sovereignly on our natures in the new birth. And You get all the glory, Lord. Amen. Let's sing to Him.